Well, on this, the Martin Luther King Day weekend, I want to read a verse from the Old Testament and see if it sounds familiar to you. But let justice roll down like the rivers. Does that sound familiar on this weekend? If it's familiar to you, it's from the book of Amos. If it's not familiar, it's probably because it's from the book of Amos. If it is familiar to you, it's probably because it was one of the verses that was quoted in Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. You cannot read the prophet Amos without an understanding of justice. So it's not surprising that on the weekend that our nation celebrates Martin Luther King Day, that he turned to this book, the book of Amos, to be a cornerstone in his sermon that is so famous today. But my focus is not on Martin Luther King, it's on the book of Amos. And I wanted you to be familiar with the importance of the book, because we're going to be talking about it for a few weeks. And I tried to think of a way to familiarize you with it, and that's my goal this morning. I just want you to turn to Amos chapter 1. We're going to be kind of just looking at the book as a whole, but these are the verses that start the book. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers." Addie. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just stamp us all out? Have you ever wondered why, when God looks down on this earth and he sees the mess that we've contributed to, you ever wondered why he doesn't just say, "That's it, I'm done"? Well, it's an important question, because it's probably one that most of us figure God's never going to do. But the fact is, it's possible that he just might do that. You see, I know that there's a way in which we, as God's people, figure we've got God in our back pocket, and we don't have to worry about anything. But I have to tell you that sometimes that understanding is a little bit misguided. Well, excuse me, I just jumped in like a cowboy into a pond with his boots on. I didn't even tell you who I am. My name's Amos. I'm from the South, from Tekoa. No, that's not the same as Texoma. That's the South in the United States, in Texas. But no, I'm from the South, as in the South of Israel in Judah. I'm afraid that some of you probably aren't that familiar with the days in which I lived. And for you to understand what I did and what I said and what was going on there, you need to understand a little bit about who I am, and a little bit about our history, and a little bit about why I wrote. And that's why I've come here today. Like I said, I'm from Tekoa. Now, Tekoa is just a little town. My guess is most of you probably haven't even heard of it. It's like some of you say, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. You see, if you live in Judah, and you're, well, even though you don't live in Judah, you know the city of Jerusalem. That was the capital of Judah. It was our worship center. Now, if you traveled about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem, you come to a little town that was pretty much overlooked in my days, called the little town of Bethlehem. Now, you probably know about Bethlehem, even though it wasn't much of a town, because it was the birthplace and the hometown of our greatest king, David. So everybody knew about Bethlehem, even though it wasn't much of a town. But if you went to that little place, and then you went a little further down the road, about five more miles south, you come to Tekoa. Now, Tekoa was on the edge of the plains. It's where the plains met the desert. Like I said, not the end of the world, but sure seemed like you could see it from my backyard. Those of you who know anything about what I wrote and maybe know anything about me probably know that I introduced myself as a shepherd. That's true, though I know that in your English language you don't distinguish words. I was a shepherd because I raised and I bred sheep, but I was also a cattle rancher, and I also raised and harvested figs. So really, I wasn't just a shepherd like an underling who worked out in the fields. I was more like the CEO of Tekoa Enterprises. Now, I'll explain that to you because it's easy to think this shepherd from the south doesn't have a whole lot to say. But fact is, I had a lot to say. I had a lot to say because I was passionate about God and because I was concerned about what was happening to my people. And if you read my prophecy, you'll see that it is not the words of a backward shepherd. It's words of somebody who knew what was going on. In fact, as you go through the book, you'll discover that I spoke to the high priest in Bethel, up in the northern kingdom called Israel. And he was threatened by me. He even turned me into the king. And the only reason he was threatened by me was, one, because I was telling the truth, and two, because I said it, I thought, rather persuasively. So I just don't want you to think that this book that I wrote is a kind of a backwoods kind of thing. Just because I'm from the South and I speak with a Southern accent doesn't mean that I don't have something serious to say. Now, I am known, probably some of you think of me as Amos, the prophet. And I've already told you, I wrote a book, a prophetic book. But I really don't consider myself a prophet. I really consider myself a businessman. That is what I gave my life to. I prophesied because God gave me words to say and I said them. But I wasn't a professional. I was like many of you. I just worked in a business and I minded my own business, except that my business was also about serving God. And when I saw that people of my day had lost sight of that, well, I felt like I had to say something. It was in my business dealings as an entrepreneur that I went up to Bethel in Israel. Now, I realize even as I'm explaining that, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, because probably most of you don't really have a good grasp of the history of my people. I don't blame you. That was almost 3,000 years ago. Who knows what happened 3,000 years ago? But you got to know a little bit if you're going to understand what I wrote and why I wrote it. You see, the heyday of my people, the Jewish people, was under the king that I know you all know, David. That was about 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before the coming of our Messiah. And under David, the nation of Israel was one nation, not two. It was one people. And it, our borders extended as far as they had extended. Our nation was at its strongest. Our nation was its most passionate for God. That was the heyday of Israel. And things continued on pretty well under his son Solomon too. But after Solomon, well, his son wanted to exact taxes on the people in the north. They didn't want to pay, and so they split. From that point on, there were two nations, not just one Israel, but two nations, Israel in the north and our nation, Judah, in the south. Though we had a different name, we were really the people who had kept with the basics. I mean, we had the same capital city, Jerusalem. We had the same worship in the temple. So it was easy with the home base being the same to be a little bit more rooted in God. But you can understand the people up north, they couldn't move to a different capital and still have allegiance to our capital. So they set up a capital city called Samaria. And that's where the kings ruled from. That's understandable. But the problem really came when the people felt, well, we can't continue to worship in Jerusalem. That's the city of Judah. We have to have our own worship center. And so they set up Bethel, the house of God. That was the place that was the primary worship center in Israel. From the beginning, the king, as he established this worship center, he not only said that they worshiped the Jewish God Yahweh, but he just kind of expanded it a little bit. There in the worship center, they not only came and worshiped Yahweh, but they also set up a couple bull idols representing Baal. He was the fertility god that all the pagan nations seemed to worship. And you see, what happened was the people up in Israel fairly quickly began to get their signals crossed about who God was. Oh, they still called him Yahweh, and they still went to Bethel to worship. But he wasn't really the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wasn't the God that we worshiped in Jerusalem. He was kind of a hybrid God. A God of idolatry. A God of some of the Jewish traditions. Kind of the best of all gods in their thinking. And that's what got them into trouble. So, as a businessman, I made trips. And I traveled from Tekoa up to Bethel. And it was there that I saw what was going on. I realized that on the surface, everything seemed really pretty good. I mean, what's bad about prosperity? You see, even though the two nations, the one nation had split into two nations, There was no time in the history of the two nations where things were going better. Oh, it was nothing like the days of King David when it was a united monarchy. But under Rehoboam up in Israel, and under Uzziah, our king in Judah, things were going great. I mean, both kings reigned for quite a long time, and that we had relative peace and prosperity. You see, in our day, there was one dark cloud that just kind of overhung everything else. We were small little nations. We didn't have a lot of power. We were subject to the greater world powers. And there, that dark cloud that hovered over Israel and Judah as well was the nation of Assyria. And if Assyria wanted whatever they wanted, they got. But under Rehoboam and Uzziah, Assyria's focus was on other things. They didn't bother us. They didn't bother Israel. And so both of our nations had great prosperity. People were living at ease. People were living in comfort. And because they experienced that comfort and that ease, they naturally assumed God is for us. God is with us, and whatever we want to do, God seems to bless. And that was the time in which we lived. Our own people in Judah had a tough enough time staying focused on God. But when I went up to Bethel to do business, I realized they had totally dropped the ball. Their understanding of God was so messed up. I don't know if you can understand this. I don't know if you know of anyone who has a messed up view of God. But just because you call Him God doesn't mean that's who He is. Just because you believe that going to church is a good thing doesn't mean that the God above is really happy with you. Now, there was a danger in these people who mixed up their culture and their paganism and all of everything else and just kind of wrapped it into a religion that made them feel good and told them that they were being blessed because of who they were. So, when I went up to Bethel, I saw it. And that's why I wrote my book, that prophecy of Amos. Let me see if I can just explain to you briefly about the prophecy. One little thing that bothers me is some of you call Amos a minor prophet. Now, that's a big misunderstanding. I'm not a minor prophet because I had a negative message. If you read any of the prophets, we all would classify as minor prophets because there were things we were calling God's judgment upon. That's not why I was minor. And more significantly, my message was not a minor, minimal, insignificant message. In fact, I would dare to tell you that perhaps there is no prophet in all of the Old Testament whose message is more appropriate for your day than what I wrote. Now, I just called a minor prophet because compared to the big books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, my little 9-chapter book is just like a compact car compared to a Ford Escalade. I don't know what you call them, but a big car. No, I was a minor prophet just because my book was small. But that should actually make it easier for you to read and understand. And so I want you to understand what I wrote. I want you to realize that though I was from the south, I prophesied to the people in the north because I saw what was going on. The prophecies that I wrote really fall into three parts. Chapters 1 and 2 are kind of an interesting thing because I start out by kind of being an equal opportunity judgmenter. I told about God's judgment against each of the nations that surrounded Israel, including the nation of Judah. It was kind of like circling around so I could drop my bomb on my audience in Israel. But as you read those, you discover that God had things against all of those pagan nations, but he also wasn't pleased with his own people. The second part of my book, chapters 3 through 6, really deals with all the major things with which I was discontent when I went up to Bethel and when I saw what was going on. I witnessed the injustice of my day. I saw how the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer and the poor were getting exploited, and nobody was looking out after the poor and the immigrants. I saw that in this worship that kind of saw God as just making you comfortable, making you happy. It was a worship that actually promoted immorality. There was in the worship of the pagan Baal prostitution. And there were those who called themselves followers of Yahweh who engaged in that, and it was part of their religious ritual. See, it's possible to say that you follow God and to say that God is open to anything. But if you believe in a God that's open up to anything morally, you're going to become an immoral person. And that's what had happened to the people of Israel. And I noticed when I was there that there was great injustice. The law courts and the government, they didn't seem to care. They were out to line their own pockets. They were out to get what they wanted. They were not concerned about taking care of matters of justice and righteousness. So as you read through my prophecy, you discover that it's a prophecy that spoke to the ills of the society of Israel. And the fact is, what ailed Israel also impacted us down in Judah. A bit later on, some other prophets would speak to the problems in Judah. That just wasn't what God called me to do. So that's the second part of my book, the prophecies that kind of unearth all of the problems that were going on in Israeli society. Then the last part of the book deals with five different visions that I had, prophecies about the future. And as you read them, you discover that they're sad prophecies, most of them. Because I didn't pull any punches. I told them what was coming. The reality is, if you choose to set up your own religion, no matter how faithful you are to that religion, if it's not following God, God is not pleased. And if you call yourself a child of God and you don't follow God, there's danger. Danger in that. That's why I wrote. And that's why I began my prophecy by talking about God speaking to his people. When you think of God speaking to you, how do you hear him? Some people talk about a still, small voice. wondering if I can even discern what God is saying and if God is even there. That's true at times. I won't argue with you about that. But as I started my book, I wasn't talking about a still, small voice. I was talking about a God who roars. A God who sees evil and he sees immorality and he sees injustice and he sees people who are hurting because of other people and what they're doing. And he is not happy with that. I saw people who believed that because they called themselves followers of God, they felt they had a get out of jail free card. They did. I saw a God who thunders. And when you think about thunder, think thunder is a portent of showers, of rain to refresh the earth. But in my prophecy, the thunder was the thunder of war. I have to tell you, I didn't understand all of it when I wrote it. I just put down what God told me to put down. But what I certainly know now, what you know if you know your history, is it was less than 40 years after I wrote those things to those people that the Assyrians got annoyed with Israel. And they invaded Samaria and they laid siege to it and they starved the people out until they took over the city, and then they deported the people and took them all out of the land of Israel so that there were no more or very few pure Jews left. It was devastating. That was God's judgment. Now, I want you to know that God roars against injustice. And he roars against immorality, whether we care about it or not. And he roars against idolatry. Because what you believe about God is the most central thing in your life. And if it's wrong, then the rest of your life is going to be messed up. You can count on it. So God is very concerned that you get the facts straight. And that's why I wrote. Now, I also want you to know that while my book was a book about judgment, in that last little section, the third section of the book, chapter 7 through 9, the very end of the book speaks of hope. It speaks of a time of restoration, a time when God would make all things right. But it's important, very important, that each of us understand that that didn't stop his judgment. I don't want you to believe what the people of Israel believe. It's just because you call God your God doesn't necessarily mean that there may not be judgment. Oh, that isn't the last word. It wasn't the last word in my book. It's not the last word in your book. But it's a word. A word to think very seriously about. So I want to encourage you, pick up that book this week. Read through it, see what it says, see if you can understand some of it. And then in the weeks to come, as your pastor tries to help you understand it, far more than just understanding it, see what it says to you about your God. See what it says to you about you. And see what you need to do. Let's pray together. Father, I know that we are so easily made comfortable. And it's not comfortable to realize that we live in a society that's far from what it should be. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be complacent, to not allow ourselves to just go with the flow. Father, help us to be willing to look at ourselves as the people who received the message from Amos and be willing to make changes. Father, I thank you for how great you are. I thank you that while Amos predicts a judgment that came upon a nation, a very severe judgment, it also looked forward in hope to the Messiah. And Father, we thank you that ultimately Jesus has taken our sins upon himself. And Lord, we thank you for that. We trust in that. We hope in that. But Lord, may we please you. May we honor you. May the lives that we live conform to the words and the faith that we profess. In Jesus' name, amen.